All right. Good morning, men. My name is Jim Taylor. I'm one of our pastors here on our staff. Have been on staff for 9 years this month. And it's my privilege to get to lead us this week as we talk about how to steward your sexual energy, especially in the season of life if you're single. High school, college, not yet married. And so if you're single, you might be wondering, why is a married man up here talking to you about how to steward your sexuality? Because I am married, I do have the privilege of getting to have sex with a wonderful wife in a marriage relationship. So you can pray that God will help you not despise a married man giving you advice. But I will tell you, I've been on both sides of the issue. I've been single, right? Like most of us, like all of us at some point. What I'm going to give you this morning, the principles that we're going to talk about, they really apply to all of our men, but I'm going to try to give you some specific application for that stage of life, for singles. And so I got some things to say. I don't have a whole lot of time to say it, so I'm going to jump right in, and here's how I want to start. I want to start by telling you a little bit about myself, a little bit about my story and some of my struggles. And it really started for me in this area, in the area of sexuality, when I was in third grade. That's when I was introduced to pornography over at a friend's house. And that was 1982. So back in 1982, we've been watching all these old movie clips. Back in 1982, nobody's walking around with a cell phone in their pocket. And nobody is going online, surfing the internet. And so if you wanted access to pornography back then, you had a couple options. You could go to a store and buy it, which I couldn't do. Or you go to a friend's house. And most likely their dad had something stashed somewhere, Playboy magazine. And then you could get access to it that way. And so that's what happened for me. And so since technology hadn't evolved to the point where that was immediately accessible anywhere you were at any moment in time, my struggle with pornography would be on again, off again for about the next 15 years until I got married. And then much to my surprise, when I got married, it did not fix my issues, did not fix my problems with purity like I thought that it would. And so not only did being married not fix my issues, but being a Christian didn't fix my issues. And not only that, but I went to Bible college, and then I went to seminary to study the Bible for 4 years. And in seminary, my problem got even worse because I had more time to myself, more time on my computer. And so what used to be a habit grew into what I would call an addiction. And I began to develop this physiological craving for release through the use of pornography. And so you talk about violating your conscience, paying thousands of dollars to go study the Bible, and then you leave class and go look at porn. That's how messed up I was. That's how deep I was. And it wasn't until about 10 years ago, when I was interviewing for a job here at this church, that I came in contact with a couple of men who directly asked me about that struggle. And in the moment, I think God was just gracious, and I didn't lie about it. And so that started a process for me where I had to learn how to be honest. And that's something I actually had to learn because I was terrified to be honest. I was terrified to really tell people how deep I was. And so a community where I could be honest and I knew people would still love me, I cannot tell you how critical that was for me. It was huge, a huge part of me getting healthy, which took about 2.5 years for me to come out of that cycle, to learn how to confess, to learn how to repent, to learn how to control my eyes and move forward. And so here's why I tell you all of that. And here's why I'm passionate about helping some men through those types of struggles, because until I came to this church, nobody told me the things I'm going to share with you this morning. I hadn't learned that. Even in the midst of my struggle, I had a good friend who was helping keep me accountable. My wife knew some of my struggles. I had a couple of older men in my life who we would meet every once in a while, and they would give me the opportunity to confess some of that and speak into my life. I was even seeing a biblical counselor, but for some reason, I could not get past that sin. I just could not defeat it, could not conquer it. And so for me, porn was a big deal, but for you, it could be any type of sexual immorality. And so there were a few simple things, just a handful of things, some disciplines that I began to learn and implement into my life that changed all of that for me. And so here's what I want to do. I'll give you four strategies this morning that I think you're going to find are helpful to you as you try to steward your sexuality, especially if you are single. And let me just say this. If you're where I was and you think that being a Christian or getting married is going to fix your issues of purity, then you are deceiving yourself. That is not the case. Because your sexuality is something that has to be stewarded well no matter what season of life you are in. No matter if you're married or single. And having an outlet for sex, being married, will not satisfy all of your misguided sexual desires, because a wife, she isn't just an apparatus upon which you get to go sexually gratify yourself. In the biblical view of marriage, a wife adds responsibility to your life. You can't just use her. You actually have to care for her. She's a person created in the image of God. And so I'm not saying there's not advantages to being married. There definitely are, but the Bible says there are also advantages to being single. So when we talk about how to handle that masculine energy, you need to be real clear on the fact that God has put that within you on purpose. He has designed you that way. He has coded it into your DNA. And that same energy that creates your sex drive is the same energy that is supposed to drive you to make the world better, to work hard for your employer, to improve things, to exert energy and effort in areas where you are responsible. And so if you're single, you're free of the responsibilities of a wife and children, and you get to put more time and more energy into the kingdom in some other ways. So take a look at your notes. Let me give you these four ideas for stewarding your sexuality. The first thing is this. You must flee, not fight, sexual temptation. You must flee, not fight. When I was a teenager in high school, a messed up time of your life, right? I mean, it's just this tangled web of emotion and hormones. There was this girl who somehow it was deemed that we were supposed to be boyfriend and girlfriend. And so she was very sexually aggressive, and she enlightened me to sexuality at an early age in some very ungodly ways. She pursued me, and I didn't really go pursue her, but the problem was I didn't stop her. I didn't flee from her. I didn't run away from her. And so she was sexually aggressive. I was completely passive. That makes for a great relationship, right? Which I was tangled up in for about 2 years, created some consequences for me that I brought into my marriage and had to deal with. And so even though I didn't go chase her, I didn't run away. I didn't flee. And so there's lots of consequences that were created as a result of that. That was almost 25 years ago for me. And I'll tell you that now young women are incredibly aware of how powerful their sexuality is in middle school and high school and especially in college. And so the deal for us, the deal for you is you have got to run away from that. If you think you are godly enough, if you think you are strong enough, if you think you're a strong enough Christian to be around a woman like that, to date her or even be in a relationship with her, be friends with her, you are deceiving yourself. You can't handle it. It is too powerful for you. You have to run from immorality. The Bible it never tells us to fight. It tells us to flee. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says this, "Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body." You're not going to be able to contend with it. And if you keep a sexual temptation near you, then it's eventually going to overtake you. It's going to consume you. The immoral woman is too seductive for you to be around. And we have a story in Genesis 39 that gives us some insight into this. It's Joseph with Potiphar's wife. You have this in your notes. It says this, "Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. 'Come sleep with me,' she demanded. But Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. And he has held nothing back from me except you, because you're his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." And she kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way. Pay attention to that. He kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. And so here, what do you see? You see a young, single, good-looking man at his place of employment, and then you see a sexually aggressive woman who is pursuing him, chasing after him. And what does he do? When she takes hold of him, he literally runs out of his place of employment. This is where he worked. And she is sexually assaulting him in the workplace, and he just leaves. Why does he do that? Because he understands that it is better to honor God and suffer than to commit that sin against God. That's what he believes. And so he's willing to suffer, and suffer he does, because it leads to him being falsely accused, and then it leads to him losing his job and being thrown into prison. But he trusted that God was going to take care of him if he honored God. We have to follow his example and flee sexual temptation. And so the question for us is, what does this look like for you? I think for our high school guys, let me throw out a couple ideas for you. It might mean that you stop dating that girl that everyone envies. And when I was wrapped up in that relationship in high school, it fed my ego that all of my friends thought that she was good looking and I didn't have to do anything to get her. That fueled my ego. It was a source of pride for me. And so if you're in high school and you're around somebody like that, if you're dating somebody like that, then that relationship probably needs to end swiftly and suddenly. And you're going to have to be willing to face some ridicule from your friends who make fun of you for dumping her. It might mean that you need to go get a dumb phone instead of a smartphone and stop carrying that thing around in your pocket. It might mean that you leave your laptop and leave your phone in your parents' bedroom at night, because I guarantee you, you're not going to go in and get them when it's dark in that room, right? You're not going to do that. So maybe you just leave them with your parents at night. Maybe you take the door off of your bedroom. It's what we would call glass house living. Just be transparent. Eliminate some of your privacy. For our college guys, it might mean you get a different roommate. Get somebody who's going to help you not have girls over in your dorm room all the time. You need a place to go to get off campus when that party starts on Friday night and Saturday night. You need to leave. You need to get away from that. It might mean when you walk into your class, you do not sit behind the hot girl in your class or beside her. You go sit on the front row where you can't watch her, where you can't see her. It might mean that you don't ever go out on another date alone. Maybe you just go date in groups. It might mean some radical things for you. For our older single guys, it might mean that you don't live alone. You get a roommate. Don't just live in a house by yourself. Maybe you have to kill your Netflix or your Amazon Prime subscription. We had to do this in my house. As we were looking at that, I mean, it was a great deal, right? It's 10 bucks a month. But we had to kill that because it would have just opened up access to too much. And I knew I'm not strong enough to handle that. I got to flee from that. I got to get away from that. It might mean that you just don't have internet at home. You don't work from home anymore. You go into the office every day. Whatever that looks like for you, you have to figure out what it means for you to flee temptation. You need to put as much distance as you can between yourself and the source of temptation. You create as wide of a gap as possible. Let me give you the second thing. You must learn to starve your eyes and remember that God wants your heart and your body. He wants both. Both belong to him. So you have to learn how to starve your eyes. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says this: "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself, for God has bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. And when we talk about controlling the eyes, here's what we're doing. We are now working on the behavioral level. All right, we're not doing heart work right now. We're just working on our behavior. Because there's heart work that has to be done. Is that a true statement? It is a true statement. But you can't always start with the heart, because if you are enslaved, you don't have any control over your heart. And so there might need to be some behaviors, some disciplines you begin to implement that will help you get control over your heart. And so sometimes what you do with your body is the only way you can lead your heart. You must discipline yourself to starve your eyes from sensual images. And you're going to have to be real careful here when you are around attractive people, people that you're attracted to. When you stare at that girl in your class, you think she's hot, you let your eyes linger on her, you are studying her body, not really a good student of your homework, but you know that girl real well. You start to study her, and then you start to think certain thoughts about her. That is where you have to repent, because you're not going to win the battle in the moment of time and opportunity. Some of you here, it's not a girl for you. You're struggling with same-sex attraction. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks, but here's what you need to understand. It's not the object of your lust that's the problem. It's not the object. And some of you are trying to get rid of all the objects of your lust. You're trying to remove all those out of your life. Well, what's the problem with that? Once you take one out, you're just going to find somebody else. There's going to be another. There's a million lined up. You take one out, and the next one pops in. You cannot fight it that way. When you lust over people, when you stare at people, and you begin to think thoughts about them and take that imagery in, you are using them as objects to try to satisfy your sexual cravings, and you're fueling an evil desire. And that kind of unbridled lust, and you mark my words, will always, always express itself through porn, masturbation, or some kind of illicit sexual contact. I guarantee it. You begin to feed that desire, it's going to come out. It's only a matter of time and opportunity. And if you wait to try to fight it in the moment of time and opportunity, you get in a dark room with your laptop, or you go to a massage parlor, you are not going to win the battle in that moment. I guarantee that. All right? So you have to fight it by controlling your eyes, by turning them away and not taking in that imagery that is sexually arousing to you. Guarding your eyes, the best way I know how to say it is it prevents the buildup in your soul. It's like driving in the wintertime in a car with your windows down. And you may put on a heavy coat, but if you're driving around this morning with your windows down, you can turn on the heat full blast, you're going to freeze to death, right? But if you put the windows up, you just need a little bit of heat to stay warm. And I'll tell you this, your eyes are the windows into your soul. And you have to guard what you let in. You have to be very careful about that. In our culture, knowledge and information has become so accessible to us that it has aroused curiosities in us that would previously, in times past, just be prevented because it's just difficult to get access to it. And what this means is you could be driving around listening to NPR, and what story do you hear on the radio? You hear a story about naked celebrity photos that were hacked and posted online, and you carry a device around in your pocket where you can just instantly and privately pull that up and satiate that curiosity. You got to be real careful about what you let in. And in the moment that you do something like that, you've just bled off a little bit of pursuing energy that God has put within you that's supposed to drive you to make the world better. You've just spent it on immorality. Some of you in here, you've been feeding that desire for so long that you're wrapped up in porn and masturbation and illicit sexual contact, and you cannot get out. But here is the truth. Most of the time, if you're stuck, if that's how deep you are, most of the time that started with your eyes. It started with what you let in. And so now what you're experiencing, what you're wrapped up in, is just the physical expression of all of that. It's just the outpouring of everything that you've been putting in. And it's going to come out. 2 Peter 2:13 says, "You are a slave to whatever controls you." So this is not something you do once or twice or for a little while, and then everything gets better. So this is a lifelong practice of controlling your eyes. And my son knows how to change the channel. Actually, everybody in my house knows. A Hardee's commercial or a Victoria's Secret ad comes on, we change the channel, turn off the TV, something. Everybody in my house is trained for that. And I'm so proud of him that he's getting old enough now to help keep me accountable in this area. The other day, something came on, and he said, "Dad, I don't think this is appropriate." And I said, "You know what, buddy? You're totally right." And we turned it off, got rid of it. That is controlling your eyes. And if you do this, if you are religious about this, and I know that's a bad word in our culture, right? But I'm going to say it anyway. If you are religious about starving your eyes for 6 weeks, you will notice that you'll begin to get control in an area that you thought it was impossible to get control. You can actually begin to get control. Here's the third thing. You must confess and repent. You must confess and repent. The emphasis is on the word "and." Proverbs 28:13 says this, "People who conceal their sins," people who hide their sins, cover them up, "will not prosper. But if they confess them and turn from them, they will receive mercy." Most of us do not believe this. Most of us do not think this is true. Most of us believe that hiding our sin and concealing our sin is the only way to prosper. But that is anti-gospel. To confess means you agree with God about your sin and then you disclose it to other people. To repent means you turn away from it and you do the opposite. That's what those words mean. And so if you're hiding your sin, then it means you're not confessing and repenting. That's what that means. Deleting your browser history, even for the past hour, using your private browsing feature on there. What is that? That is a way of hiding your sin. You're concealing it. You're covering it up. And you're not really concerned about what God thinks about you, because you know, if you really believe in him, you know that he knows everything. So you're not really worried about that. What are you worried about? You're worried about other people finding you out. It's fear of man. And some of us are good at confession, but we are not repenting. We're terrible at that. And I'll say this to our students. You might be really good at confessing to your high school leader, right? I mean, you might go to them when you go to your group and say, "Hey, I looked at porn 4 times last week. I masturbated 3 times. The problem is you've been having that same conversation for 2 years, and nothing's getting any better. Nothing's changing. Well, what does that mean? That means you're confessing, but you're not actually repenting. And you have to have both. Both are part of the Christian life. Some of you, especially in middle school and high school, you don't think that purity is a big deal. But here's what I would tell you. It is a huge deal. And if you don't think it's a big deal now, you're not going to think it's a big deal in the future. You're just not. Nothing's going to instantly change for you. It's much easier for you to confess to a pastor or a friend now than it will be to confess to your wife in the future. It's easier now. And what you do now will affect you later. You must curb your freedom now if you want to have freedom later. And here's what's going to happen to you in the future. If you don't get a handle on this, if you don't start confessing and repenting, then most of you, if you're stuck in that cycle, you're not going to commit to a woman. And even if you do commit to a woman, she's probably not going to be a godly woman, because godly women rarely marry self-centered porn addicts, right? That's just kind of true. But even if you manage to hide your sin from her and convince her to marry you, then you're going to drag your sexual fantasy life into your marriage. And then when you're living with this woman and you produce children, then things are going to get complicated, because you're going to be trying to escape into sexual fantasy land, and that's not easy to do when you live with a woman and children. Right? It gets a little more difficult that way. I know, because I tried it. And so I'm just telling you, that's what will happen. You'll be trying to constantly escape, and access to your sin will dictate everything you do. And because it dictates everything you do, you're not really going to be able to lead her well. And eventually, you're going to drag your children into the same sins that you are unwilling to repent of. And in the end, you're either going to just have a miserable, lifeless marriage and limp along, or you'll get enough courage up to divorce her because of your own self-centeredness. That's how your life will end. if you think this is an unimportant issue. So stop kidding yourself and stop saying stupid stuff like what I do now doesn't really matter. It is a huge deal. And if you are unwilling to repent of it now and you think that magically one day everything is going to change and you're going to get a handle on it, you are deceiving yourself. That is not true. And so some of you in high school and college, you're squandering your strength on immorality. You're doing that while you're young. You're creating addictions. You're forming ideas and behaviors and patterns in your mind about the way you think about sex and about the way you approach sex that are incredibly unhealthy. You're destroying your marriage before you're even married. And so you're like the young man in Proverbs chapter 7, and you need to go meditate on this today. It's a young man who's being led to the slaughter. He's following the immoral woman, and he does not know it's going to cost him his life. And wisdom calls out to him, but wisdom falls on deaf ears because he is enslaved by sexual fantasy. So you need to meditate on that, and you need to pray that God would open your ears to hear and repent. There's an idea we find in Galatians chapter 6. It's called the law of the harvest. And it's the idea that you cannot mock the justice of God. And so whatever you sow, whatever you plant, then that's what you're going to harvest. And you can't plant bamboo and harvest green beans. Okay, there's a spiritual law here, which means it is universally true that when we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption and death. But when we sow to the Spirit, we reap life. This is God's law, and if you think you can continue to sin and not reap the consequences, then you're mistaken. And yes, it's true that Jesus died to take away your sin. But if you choose to continually sin and you just presume God will just forgive me, then that shows where your heart really is, that you're not really trusting. And if that's the way you think, then what assurance do you have that you're actually even a believer? Not a whole lot. Not a whole lot. Some of you not only won't repent, you won't even confess where you really are. You might share something, and this was true of me. I would go to my groups, I would meet with my accountability partners, and I would share something, but there was always a piece that I would hold back. I would keep it back. I would not fully share what my struggles were. I shared enough so that people would think I was being honest and so that I could gain their respect. But I was really trying to hold on to my sin the whole time. And if you're doing that, you do that because you're afraid, but you don't really know what you're afraid of. So let me just tell you, you fear man, and you fear man more than you fear God. And you're trying to hold on to acceptance by people, and you're trying to keep your sin instead of actually confessing and repenting. You know this is what's driving you if you can't ever repent. And the reason you can't ever repent is because you don't fully confess. And the reason you don't fully confess is because you love to look better than you are. It is a miserable cycle. And here's what you need to understand, that either you can cover your sin or God can cover your sin, but you cannot have both. You got to choose. You get one or the other. You can cover it yourself, or he can cover it for you, but he will not let you have both. The reason I know that's true is because I lived that. And that is a miserable cycle. And I'm convinced there are few things that torture a Christian man's conscience more than that. All right, let me give you the fourth thing. You must channel your pursuing energy in godly ways. You must channel your pursuing energy in godly ways. This idea comes from 1 Thessalonians 4. Verses 3 and 4 say this, God's will is for you to be holy. This is one of the few places in the Bible that's explicit about what God's will is for your life. God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. And then jump down to verses 11 and 12. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. There's a connection that Paul makes here between purity, sexual purity, and work. You see that? He's making that connection between your sexuality and your work. And when a man isn't working, when he isn't facing challenge, when he's not out in the world improving things, making anything better, he will find it very difficult and, dare I say, near impossible to stay pure. It's just going to be almost impossible. And this connection that Paul makes, he's talking about this energy that God has put within us. And if you aren't out working and improving things, then like Bill said, it's going to turn toxic. It's going to turn inward. It's going to corrupt you and everything around you. And so the question for us is, how do I do that? How do I channel my energy in some godly ways? Well, let me give you some ideas for our high school guys. I think it means you need to learn yourself. You need to figure out what you're good at. You need to learn who you are. Figure out what your gifts are. What are your skills? What are your abilities? You need to go try some things. Here's a challenge for you. See if you can pay for college. See if you can get it paid for. Go apply for 150 scholarships. That's 3 a week for 1 year. That's doable. Go apply for 150. See if you can go to college for free. Learn a craft. Learn a trade. Go acquire a skill through some hard work and through some practice and effort. When I was young and in high school, I went and I tried to be a carpenter, and I learned really quickly that is not who I am. I still cannot hammer a nail straight. I just can't. This is not, it's not in me. And so you need to go figure out who you are and try some things. Take over yard work and housework for your parents. As long as you live in the house, make it your goal that your mom never does another dish and your dad never mows the grass again. Just go work. Get that energy out. For our college guys, see if you can become great at something. Figure out who's the best at what you want to do and see if you can get with them and learn from them. Don't think of your pursuing energy just in the avenues of sex and girls, but think about pursuing accomplishments. Think about what you want to accomplish in life. Think about people around you that need to be protected. Who's vulnerable around you? Go mentor a child. Go stand up for somebody that can't stand up for themselves. Find a challenging place to serve in the church and see if you can go make it better. See if you can go improve something. Don't spend all your energy becoming great at a stupid video game. That's for all of us, right? For high school guys and guys in their 40s. For our older single guys, figure out how to work, raise enough money to go on a mission trip. Go to Nicaragua. Go pay for it. Work extra. Work overtime. Go do that. Go make a difference. Find a company you want to work for. See if you can get yourself hired in 6 months. Just start go volunteering. Go meet people. Go work your way into the job that you want. Take up kickboxing or a blood sport, right? Go get out some frustration. Go punch some stuff. That's good. That's a good thing to do. It's fine. Think about who needs provision. Who could you provide for by working overtime, by working a little extra? A widow in your neighborhood, a single mom who's trying to raise kids and she can't make ends meet and her roof is leaking and her house is falling apart. How can you provide for her? How can you protect her? Use that energy in some godly ways. Invest in the kingdom in some ways that you won't be free to do if you have a wife and children. Paul says in this passage to work in such a way that unbelievers will respect you and others don't have to care for you, so that they don't have to provide for you. Does this characterize you? When you read that, does that sound like who you are and what you're doing? If not, there might be some work for you to do here. You need to pursue deep friendships with other men. Two of the young single guys I spoke with this week said that one of the most helpful things for them in fighting this battle and staying pure was deep relationships with other men. And so you need that. No one is healthy in isolation. You just can't be. And let me tell you this. Your girlfriend cannot be your accountability partner. Okay, you cannot put that on her. She cannot bear the weight of your guilt, and she can't be your motivation for purity. And purity isn't even the end goal. The end goal is a relationship with Jesus. And so let me say this about finding a wife. You need to date well. And what I mean by that is you need to date in community. And so the way our culture dates people is dumb. It's screwed up. I mean, let's just be honest about it. Because what we do is we don't lead with commitment, we lead with intimacy. And so we go out on these long dates, we go to a nice restaurant and we stare into each other's eyes, we gaze at one another, which is really just a way to get the other person to gaze at us. And we say things like, "You're so beautiful, and I've never met anybody like you, and you're so wonderful, and you make me feel so good." I mean, who wouldn't feel great after doing that, right? That is leading with intimacy. And so we spend all of our time and energy on each other. And so let me just give you some do nots about dating. Don't do that. Don't spend all your time, all your energy, all your money, all your focus on the other person, because you can't really learn them that way, because they're all focused on you. It's completely self-centered. Don't lead with intimacy. Don't let their focus be on you, but observe them in community. Here's an idea for you to think about. You can't really learn who the other person is if they're always focused on you, because you can't really see how they interact with other people. And so you need to watch them. If you want to know who a young lady really is, then observe her in community. See how she acts around other people. Is she drawing attention to herself? Or is she following Jesus? Who does she associate with? Who does she talk to? Who does she help? What is she doing? The only way to figure those things out is make sure that she is not focused completely on you. And don't get caught up on the idea of a soulmate. That is not a biblical idea. If you're looking for your soulmate, you need to repent right now, because that is not a biblical idea. There's not one person for you to marry until you marry them. And then amazingly, once you say, "I do," that's your soulmate. You just found them, right? Together, forever, becoming one. You need to choose your love. You got freedom to do that, but then you need to love your choice, all right? That's the biblical picture. Marriage is intended to be a picture of how Jesus loves his church, and as a husband, your job will be to reflect that truth. Marriage calls for more sacrifice, so if you're thinking it's simply a way to bring some fulfillment into your life, then you are mistaken. You need to remember Jesus, that he never had sex. Sex is not a necessary thing, and let me just remind you, you're created on a higher plane than the animals, okay? You're not just a sex machine. Jesus did not have a wife, and he did not have to have sex to be fully masculine. He ran to the Father to meet his intimacy needs. He trusted the Father in his weakness, not through a wife. And so marriage is honorable, but you don't need to be married to have a complete relationship with God and fulfill your intimacy needs. There's so much that has to be accomplished in this world that God has given us to do. There's a ton that needs to be done. And so don't squander your strength on immorality. You got to channel that energy in ways that honor God. You have to build his kingdom. You got to make the world better. You got to be redemptive in how you steward the energy he has given you. So those four things, I think, can help you as you seek to handle that well and navigate singleness. Let me end this talk with a couple ideas. I talked with a few single guys this week, and I just asked them some questions, and I said, "Hey, tell me about what it's like to be in high school and college and out of school and single." And one of the questions I asked them is real simple. I said, "Do you feel pure?" And these were guys that I knew had kind of gone through some things and navigated things really well. And what astounded me is only one of them said yes. Only one of them. Everybody else said, "No, I don't feel pure." And for them, it wasn't because they were wrapped up in a bunch of immorality. And it wasn't even because they had masturbated in the shower that morning and they felt real guilty that day. Like, they have handled some of those things well, but they don't feel pure. And so if that's where you are, let me just remind you of a couple of things. Your sexual past does not define you. That is not who you are. Jesus doesn't love you because you haven't looked at porn recently, or because you're still a virgin, or because you're better than you used to be. He loves you because that's who he is. You can't do a dang thing to change that. And so if you believe that he loves you based on your performance, you're going to do one of two things when you fail in this area. You're either going to lie and say that you're doing better than you really are, Or you're going to beat yourself up all the time trying to earn acceptance by God. And neither one is a biblical response to the gospel. Remember that what Jesus has done for you is what defines you. And Jesus is calling us into a relationship with himself. And that relationship is achieved by grace, meaning you can't earn it. It's not earned. It is by grace, but here's the other side. It is through faith. Through faith. Us expressing faith in his sacrifice, that he lived the perfect life that you and I have not lived. That's what he has accomplished for us. And that faith in him is what will motivate you to follow him and obey him out of gratitude. Because we're grateful that he has forgiven us, that he has delivered us. If you aren't motivated to follow and obey him and bring your desires under his authority, then it just shows you don't really trust him. That's the deal. And so when we begin to put our faith in him and move under his authority, we begin to make him the center of our life, then you'll notice something will start to happen. You'll stop throwing pity parties for yourself. Because you'll stop putting yourself at the center, because you'll realize your life is not about you anymore. And throwing a pity party is just a way to keep yourself at the center. You'll begin to live a life that honors your Redeemer. And I'll tell you this, purity is achievable. Some of you are in despair and you just feel like you can never have it. But I'll tell you, that is not true. The transforming power of Jesus can help you achieve purity. You can conquer this sin. I know it's true. It's been true for me. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. The ultimate goal of the quest for purity is not just to feel better about ourselves, it's to have a vibrant relationship with our Creator, to have a powerful relationship with Jesus. But sometimes you just need a little encouragement to move forward. So let me give you a passage that has been an encouragement to me, especially if you're in a dark place. When Jesus' life was about to end, right before he was arrested, he spent his last moments as a free man with his disciples in an olive grove, a place where they went often. And Judas, who used to be one of his disciples, had now betrayed him. And Judas shows up with this mob of Roman soldiers and temple guards, and they come to arrest Jesus. And we read these verses from John 18. We have a slide for this. It says, the leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. And now with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrived at the olive grove. And here's what I love. I love Jesus' response in verse 4. It says, when Jesus fully realized everything that was going to happen to him, what did he do? He stepped forward to meet them. I mean, that to me, he has this moment of clarity where he realizes, okay, this is exactly how it's going to go down. He understands everything he is going to have to suffer to obey the Father, and it's terrifying. And what does he do? He steps forward and meets it. I mean, that is masculinity. It's amazing. It's amazingly courageous. And that is what God is calling us to do as men. When we realize what's going to happen, we step forward and we meet it. He's calling you to do that, calling you to step forward, to embrace the difficulty and embrace the suffering that will come as a result of your obedience. Not might, will. And Jesus is calling us to follow him. And he says, if anyone wants to follow me, he must do what? He must deny himself. That is fundamental to following him. Is I do. He assumes that my desires are going to be in contradiction to what he wants for me. And so that's what it means. It means I suffer. It means I deny myself. And as a man, this is your responsibility. Nobody can do it for you. But here's the encouraging part. You don't have to do it alone. You're sitting in a room full of men who share the same struggles as you do. And so there's help available to you. And these are the men that God has put into your life to help walk this journey with you. Let's pray together, and then we'll go into our groups. Father, we want to ask that you would keep us from lying to ourselves. Keep us from deceiving ourselves. and thinking that we are better than we are, that we are not broken, that everything is okay, that things are not a big deal. Help us to be honest with ourselves. And when we do that, would you grant us some courage? Because we need some. We need some courage to confess. We need some courage to repent. And so keep us not just from lying to ourselves and deceiving ourselves, but from lying to others. Help us to be captivated by your beauty and understand that you are more beautiful, you are more desirable than anything else that we could desire here on this earth. And when we're captivated by you, Lord, that's when we can really begin to worship you. To worship you in freedom and truth and in spirit. And so, Jesus, we want to thank you for your courage. Thank you for leading us and help us to lead ourselves and lead others well. And we ask it in your name. Amen.